Her decision rocked the room. In fact, it shook the faith of everyone that was present. In fact, it was the impetus between seeing what real faith looked like and perhaps that the authors have laid out this story in this way, perhaps it was the tipping point that pushed one to turn away from Jesus. It's an act that's been told for 2,000 years now and will continue to be told wherever the gospel is proclaimed. An act that didn't just shake a room, but has reverberated around the world. That's the kind of faith and the kind of actions that we want as a church and we want as individuals to participate in 2020. But if we are, were to answer a question that she had to answer that day, a question that you have to answer every single day, with every decision that you make. In January, we've been looking at 2020, trying to see 2020 as God sees 2020. And we talked about on January 5th that to do that, we need to bury the past. We need to forget the past and to reach forward for what God has for us. Echoing Paul's prayer when he said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." And to do that, we have to come to grips with what we talked about on January 12th, that God's sovereign plans for your life, no matter what happens in 2020, are better than yours. So that you can say, along with Joseph, whose brothers sold him into slavery, though Potiphar's wife falsely accused him of attempted rape, though Potiphar had an innocent man thrown into the dungeon, though the cupbearer forgot Joseph, though Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt, Joseph's words in Genesis 45:8 speak of this God's sovereign plans are better than yours when he said, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Last week, Colin shared along those lines, if we are to fully experience what God has for us, then we need to abide and follow Him. And we ask the question, are you willing to let God do whatever He wants to do with your life in 2020? Are you willing to let God do whatever He wants with the people you love in 2020? And so we looked at what it looks like to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Jesus in 2020. But today, and final message in this mini series, I want to ask this question, though. How do we do that? What motivates us to forget the past and reach forward? How can we trust that God's sovereign plans are better than yours, or better than mine? How is it that we're to abide and follow Christ no matter what comes our way in 2020? Well, to do that, we have to answer the question that the woman in our story had to answer. A question that's been captured in a song recently written in the last couple years, which asks a wonderful question. And rather than me sing it for you myself today, I'm going to allow this man to sing it. But listen to the words, especially pay attention to what's being said, the question being asked. And as people begin singing the song and begin meditating on what they're singing about, watch their faces. shadows deepen. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We do. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. It's great. And is all creation groaning? Is the new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? Seal and open the scroll. The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he is David's root and the Lamb who died to ransom the slain. Is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Is he worthy? Father, truly love us. Does the Spirit move among us? And is Jesus our Messiah? Hold forever those he loves. Does our God intend to dwell again with us? Sing with me. Go ahead and close your eyes for me. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him, for they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment and pure nard, very costly. And she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you will always have the poor with you. And whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Lord, I pray that you would help us to wrestle with that question today. And I pray that it would be an affirmative yes. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. An unforgettable act. There, while they were at Bethany, just a few miles from Jerusalem, the house of Simon the leper, as Jesus was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and broke the flask and poured it over his head. It was an act that the disciples would never forget. One that was rather bold and daring. One that was lavish. An act that got different kinds of reactions with those who were there watching. The disciples, when they saw it, Scripture says they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" That word indignant means violent displeasure. They were angry at this woman for doing what she did. Judas was there as well. And as the spokesperson, we learn in John chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, which tells the same story of this anointing, Judas was the one who spoke up. Scripture says, "But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was about to betray him, said, 'Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?'" So both the disciples and Judas, with the room, if you could imagine, filled with this aroma of this beautiful scented perfume, it's got a response of violent anger from the disciples and from Judas. But notice in verse 6, Jesus' response is very different. Jesus says, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me." How can these responses be so different? Why is it that both the disciples and particularly Judas, why is it that they were so offended at this loving act of this woman who obviously was overcome with emotion? Why these different reactions and different rationales? The disciples said this, that this could have been given to the poor. It was customary on the Passover to give alms. It was something that the Jewish nation was not just encouraged, but commanded to do in the Old Testament. Commanded to take care of the poor. And on this special night, on their calendar year, it was customary to give to the poor. And yet this woman just wasted all of this perfume, according to the disciples and Judas. No doubt they were thinking something along these lines. That's not what the master would want. That's not what Jesus would want. How dare you do something so foolish, you fool? This could have been given to the poor. Here on this day of all days, this could have been given and used in such a way that it would have benefited many. Instead, you just dumped it on Jesus' head and on his body. What a waste. For the disciples, for Judas, they saw a religious opportunity, an opportunity to do something religious and good. But for the woman, she saw something different. She saw not a religious opportunity, but a personal opportunity to express her heart. She was right. They were wrong. It was a beautiful thing. Though tradition was on their side, though scriptural mandate to give alms was in their Old Testament book, though it was something pious to do, their reaction was wrong. And her reaction, according to the Savior, was right. There's a principle here that we need to pay attention to and not pass by. And it's this principle of the lesser versus the greater. It's a principle that many times religious people, they just don't get. They just don't understand. The Pharisees, the scribes, the leaders, they couldn't get their arms around what Jesus was trying to tell them, what Jesus was trying to share. Instead, they were so caught up with their religiosity that they missed the very person with whom the religion was supposedly centered on. Jesus taught them this lesson previously when he was accused, he and his disciples, of defaming the Sabbath by walking through a field and plucking grain. The Pharisees had so desired to honor God with their religious institutions and their rules and laws that they had said that doing something like that was work and you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. But nowhere in the Old Testament did it actually say that you weren't allowed to pluck grain as you walked through the field. And Jesus teaches them this important principle of the lesser versus the greater that this woman is teaching the disciples later at the Passover. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" The Pharisees said, and Jesus said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered into the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" Jesus was trying to teach them from their Old Testament that they would be familiar with. He brings up the story about David and he says, "Don't you remember in the time of Abiathar the priest when David was hungry and his men were starving? He went in there and there was showbread there before the priest, something that only the priests were allowed to partake of. And David took of it and brought it back to his men. Do you not realize that David did that? Do you not realize that there is an important principle that David understood back then that you are not understanding right now when you accuse the disciples of breaking the Sabbath?" And here's the principle. The principle is life trumps obeying what you think is the law. A greater principle is this, that Jesus says, listen, David understood that the need for this bread for life, he wasn't going there and partaking of the bread in a dishonorable way. But he was partaking of the bread because his men were starving. And it was important for them to remain alive. And Jesus says, so it is. you who have these laws, you don't understand that there's someone who is greater here than your laws. It's me. It's me. And in our passage today, where the woman comes into this room, that's what Jesus is saying to the disciples. It's the same principle. It's this principle. Listen, the poor you will always have with you. You will be able to do good to them. You will be able to fulfill what it says to give alms. But don't you understand that someone greater, someone who created the universe, is in this room. And the only one who understands that is this woman. What she has done is beautiful. She has recognized that I am King, that I am Savior, that I am Lord, I am God in the flesh. For you always will have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. Then there was Judas' rationale. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" But we hear his real rationale. It wasn't just religious opportunity that perhaps was the disciples' rationale. We hear from the Gospel of John that Judas' rationale was this. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. For Judas' religion was just a sham. It was not a way to serve God's purposes. Instead, it was just a way to serve himself. Judas went through all the religious motions, but he didn't have a relationship with Jesus. Listen, being in a church like this, if you don't know Christ, is the most dangerous place you can be in the world. This is why. Each time you hear the gospel, it has an effect upon you. You will either be drawn closer to God, or your heart will be hardened. Right there before Judas, he saw the gospel on display. Someone responding to who Jesus is. And it didn't soften his heart. It hardened his heart and pushed him away. Listen, being a Christian is not about obeying certain rules and regulations or going to church or reading your Bible or praying. All those things are good. Being a Christian is about having a relationship with Jesus Christ and growing in Christ in such a way that you are answering that question that we talked about a little bit earlier in the affirmative. Over and over and over again. Jesus said in verse 8, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial." Now we don't know how much this woman actually knew. We don't know exactly if she understood all the ramifications that were going to happen. But we do know that she was present when Jesus said that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die shortly. We do know that this woman had a reputation of being a listener. In fact, her sister at one time tried to get Jesus to make her leave because she was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus, captivated by this teacher, lover of her soul, one who prioritized hearing Jesus over everything else. Did she know? We're not told. My guess is probably yes, just because of her consistent reputation. But she was asking a critical question, and that's the question we're looking at today. The question is this: not just the act that rocked that room, not just the fact that this woman broke this ointment and poured it on Jesus. The question we want to ask ourselves today is why? What motivated her to do this? Why would she be willing to do this? Something was motivating her more than just obedience to the call to take up your cross and follow. Something more than just trust God's and that His sovereign plans are better than yours. Something that allowed her to forget what was behind and press forward to what lies ahead. Why did she do this unforgettable act and pour out the perfume? Just so you can get your arms around what she did, 300 denarii are a denarii is a day's wages. I looked up the Roanoke City teacher salary scale with a base salary of 10 months for your first year with a bachelor's degree. And here in Roanoke City, they say the figure is $40,000. Now imagine this particular woman with this ointment jar of 300 days wages, perhaps 82% or so of that salary. So imagine, if you do the math, it's about $32,000 that this woman has in this perfume. And she's pouring it on the head, the feet of Jesus. And the question is, why would she do something like that? What would you say to her if you knew that? If you knew and you watched her as she came forward and she broke the long, slender neck, and once she did, it was go time. And she began just to pour it all out. And you knew how costly it was. What would you say to her, especially being the Passover, especially knowing that that could be used for a lot of good? It could feed families and clothe families and put maybe families in homes. And wouldn't it so honor God to be able to do that on this special day, on the Passover? But why did she do what she did? The room was filled with quite a few characters. People that obviously had to ask themselves that question that we've been talking about. For there at the home, it's Simon the leper. Which meant this: as a leper, you weren't allowed to be in proximity with any family, any friends, any personages. In fact, you had to live outside the camp. In fact, when you came within 100 yards of someone, you had to scream, "Unclean! Unclean!" that they would not get near you. You had no experience of any loving touch of a loved one, a spouse. After you had been diagnosed with this disease, you were an outcast just waiting to die, as your fingers and appendages would eventually fall off. Your face would be disfigured and your skin would be horribly leprous. But he's at this man's house, which it doesn't directly say, but it must be true that Jesus must have healed Simon. Simon the leper, so that you'll know. So certainly Simon the leper must have been filled with gratitude for this one. For they were throwing a party for Jesus at his house. He was healed of leprosy. Certainly. He was grateful. And if you asked him the question, is he worthy? Likely he'd say yes. Lazarus was always also there. Lazarus, the one who was 4 days in the tomb, raised from the dead. Lazarus, the one who had experienced firsthand this extraordinary miracle. Lazarus could say, listen, I not only heard of the widow of Nain's son who was raised from the dead, or Jairus' daughter, but the Lord actually performed that miracle on me. I experienced it firsthand. If you ask Lazarus, Lazarus, is he worthy? Lazarus certainly would have said he is. Martha was there serving. Yet again, we're told in John chapter 12, verse 2, the same incident. Likely, Martha was the oldest and she was the owner of her house and a place that Jesus often frequented. Most likely her mother and father were dead, and most likely she had grieved over that loss. Now her younger brother, Lazarus, was brought back from the dead. And if you ask Martha, is he worthy? Likely she might have said yes. But then you come to Judas. Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The author in verse 10 lets us know immediately after this incident and all the other recountings of these incidents, there's three different places in the gospel that account this one incident, that this one anointing. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. Something happened to Judas. Something happened in that moment as he witnessed this lavish, extravagant display of love that it turned him off. Perhaps he's turned off by the overzealous gushiness of this devotion. Perhaps he felt like Jesus would not usher in the kingdom like he wanted to. And he was just sick and tired of Jesus ignoring the opportunities where people wanted to make him king. And he wasn't acting like Judas thought he should act. That perhaps Jesus was too concerned with minor character things and not power and the overthrow of the Romans. Perhaps he was embarrassed because he was publicly rebuked by Jesus himself. When he thought religion was on his side. When he thought Jesus was wrong to have perfume spilled about him when it could have fed so many poor. Perhaps he was fed up with Jesus' actions or lack of actions. But note this. The woman's act tipped the scales and motivated Judas to betray Jesus. It's an act that rocked that room, that shook people's faith. But for the woman, it wasn't an opportunity to do something religious. It was an opportunity to worship. We know from John chapter 12, verse 3, that this woman, who is not identified in two of the accounts, John identifies her as none other than Mary, Martha's sister, Lazarus' sister. Jesus said that she did what she could. The poor you'll always have with you. But with me, I'm leaving soon. I won't be here. Jesus is no longer going to be on earth any longer to touch, to see, to grant something special. And listen, and Mary seizes the moment, recognizes the divinity, and this, in her shining moment, gives forth what she could. Perhaps she wasn't a very wealthy individual. Perhaps this was her dowry that she was saving. But she was willing to give it all away, willing to pour it out upon the head, upon the feet, upon the body of Jesus. Perhaps knowing that someone who was set to be crucified wouldn't be given this privilege. She acted. She took this opportunity to express what was going on in her heart. She seized the moment. And Jesus says, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Her act is united to the gospel of Jesus Christ. She answered the question, is he worthy? With a resounding yes. It's the question that we have to ask ourselves when it comes to motivation, to living the life that God's called us to live in 2020. Is he worthy? Why should I forgive? Is he worthy? Why should I tithe? Is he worthy? Why should I do a one-on-one Bible study with someone else who doesn't know Jesus? Is he worthy? Why should I get involved with a small group? Is he worthy? Why read my Bible this morning? Why should I not give up on my marriage? Is he worthy? Why should I try to improve? Why should I be content? Is he worthy? Why should I give God a sacrifice of praise when I don't feel happy? Is he worthy? Contrast that with Judas. Why is this such a waste? This is useless. This should be given to the poor. I know better. You fool, Mary. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. For Judas, the answer was no. But as Christians, we have to ask ourselves that question. Is he worthy to trust that his ways, his sovereign ways, and his sovereign plans are better than ours? Is he worthy to forget the past, to leave it behind, and to reach forward to what lies ahead? Is he worthy to abide and follow and trust God to do whatever he wants to do in our lives in 2020? For Judas, the answer was no, he's not. He's not worthy to wait around for any longer. He's not worthy because I can't figure him out. He's not worthy because he's acting in a way that displeases me. He's not worthy because he's manipulating things in such a way that it seems wrong to me. He's not worthy. What will you give me if I deliver him over to you? But for Mary, the question was different. It was different not because Mary somehow had innate goodness within her. Her answer was different because her master was different. Because he was the one whom lepers came to him and said, if you can, you can make me well. And he said, I will. He's the one when fathers were desperate that their daughters were on the brink of death and ran to him and said, if you will come to my house and please pray for my daughter, I know that she'll be healed. And Jesus said, let's go. He was the one who said to the man in the temple, stretch forth your hand, and it became whole. He was the one who was willing there in Golgotha and there in the garden as he wrestled and struggled with the question that you and I wrestle with. Is God worthy? When he said, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to do this, take this cup from me. I don't like it, if there's any other way, remove it from me, but not as I will, as you will. He was willing. He was willing. He believed touching the leper. He was willing and worthy to do that. He believed when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He was willing, and Lazarus was worthy for him to do that. For Zacchaeus to experience salvation. For the blind man to see. For the lame to walk. And for the sins of the world being pinned upon his back as his arms were stretched out. He exclaimed to the world, "Father, you are worthy of praise and honor and glory, even if it means my crucifixion." And he exclaimed to the world that by the grace of God and to the glory of God, that it's God's pleasure to save you and to save me. You see, Mary had experienced that. She had experienced the power of Jesus in the raising of her brother. She just experienced all that Jesus had done in sacrifice. She'd experienced his closeness. She was the one when she came to Jesus and said to Jesus, "If you were only here, my brother would not have died." And in that moment, Scripture says, Jesus, when he saw Mary, Jesus wept. She could move the heart of the Savior. It was a devotion that just spilled out. Why? Because he's worthy. Not just because he raised her brother from the dead. Not just because he befriended their family. Not just because he was kind to the poor and a champion for the downcast. Not just because he was one who taught like none other, but he was worthy because of who he is. He's the King. How about you this morning? As you look at 2020, and you think about forgetting and reaching forward, when you contemplate trusting that God's sovereign plans are better than yours, when you're trying to abide and follow, no matter what God has planned, how will you finish the title of the sermon? Because blank. It's for you. It's a reminder for you and for me. Why is it that you'll follow? What is it that motivates you today? How do you complete that sermon? Because blank. It's a question. It's a question as you grow in your faith and become more and more like Jesus. Your answer becomes more and more like Mary's. Because he's my King. Because he's my Savior. Because he died for me. Because he loves me like no one else. Because he's worthy. How would you fill in the blank today? How is it you're going to fill in the blank throughout 2020 when all these things no doubt are going to assail you? When thoughts, temptations, habits, and all kinds of things will be beckoning you to turn away How will you respond? How will you fill in the blank? You see, that's really at the core of the Christian life. What is it that motivates you? Is he worthy? He is. He is. And all blessing, honor, and glory be unto him. The worship team would come forward, and if you would please stand. Let's sing in response. It had to be a battle that day. Should I? No, don't do that. That's all you have. Should I? No. That would be so embarrassing. In front of everybody. But... I don't care, I'm going to do it anyway. She breaks the neck of the jar and just begins worshiping her Lord and Savior. There in that room that rocked the room and separated true faith from fake faith, from those who would follow Jesus to those who would not. That question that she brought to the forefront for all of them and for all of us, is he worthy? She answered in an affirmative, resounding yes, he's worthy. And my question for you, my question for me in 2020, is he? Is he worthy? My prayer is for all of us. With a resounding yes, we will say, he is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for examples like that. And Lord, we don't put Mary on a pedestal. She was just one who was overcome with your love and your care, your compassion, love and power, strength, might and glory. And she couldn't help but worship you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be overcome as well, and that we would ask ourselves in the day-to-day, the minutia, is he worthy? And I pray, Lord, that you would cause faith to stir up in our heart, and that you would open our eyes to all of that you have done and all of who you are. And I pray that you would help us to go forward and say, yes, he is worthy, and live in light of the glorious gospel and our glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, day in and day out, that our lives may rock the world around us, and that we, through our faith, would help others see what faith looks like and what it doesn't, and that above all else, that you would be magnified and glorified because you truly are worthy to be praised and honored. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask all these things. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. We'll see you in a few minutes in the cafeteria.